You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen and good morning. Man, it is great to, I don't know why this is happening again. 2 weeks run, and let me turn this off for a second. That's the old Game Boy trick. If you grew up in the 80s or 90s, it's the old Game Boy trick. We'll see if that works. If not, we're going to move to the handheld. Man, it is great to be together. It's great to worship with all of you. And if you're new to the Vineyard, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here and excited to preach. We're just going to continue in the series we're in this summer from the book of Galatians. And this message is going to be titled, do you want to help me switch out here, Nat? I'm not going to make it very long. The message title today is Fear Makes You Stupid. How about that? I feel pretty stupid with this wireless mic. And I know we're just getting to know each other, so I'm already calling you names if you're new. But listen, it's in the scripture, and I love that it's in the scripture. I love that the Bible has passages where the disciples and the people who are really close to Jesus and trying their best to follow him still make mistakes. Because I don't know if you've done any kind of self-reflection lately, but man, I make mistakes all the time. And when fear mixes in with it, that's when it seems like I make the worst mistakes. And when I make fear-based decisions instead of faith-based decisions, I just notice that I do really dumb things. But then I read the Bible, and it kind of takes the pressure off because some of the closest followers of Jesus did really dumb things too. There's even science, actually, that proves the fact that you make really dumb decisions when you're afraid. When you're afraid, your brain and the processing of your brain actually begins to shrink. Your prefrontal cortex doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And, you know, all of a sudden, you're making really narrow decisions. And you're just not using the full capacity of what God's given to you. Now, nobody's going to write a medical journal on, like, my brain and its power. But even when I'm afraid, like, it gets even worse. The little brain that the Lord has given to me now all of a sudden is even smaller. And now I've got to work with, 10% of whatever the Lord has given me. I mean, just some of the dumbest things. Right? And especially when I was younger, the way that I would deal with dumb decisions is I would just then lie about it. You know, I wasn't following Jesus, and so lying was really not that big of a deal at all. And so I would try something, I would get afraid, and then I would just lie to cover my tracks. And the problem is little five-year-old lies aren't very convincing. If you've ever had a 5 or a 6-year-old just lie to your face, you can tell they're making up a story. You can tell they're making up a story. When I was in first grade, I was kind of an ornery little kid. I was a bad kid. I like to think, at least I tell myself, I was pretty cute, and that helped me get away with a lot of things. But ultimately, like, I just had kind of an evil streak, just kind of a wicked streak. And so I would do all kinds of really weird things. In first grade, I would steal the crayons from our elementary art teacher. I don't know why it was my thing. It was just my thing. I would show up in art class and I would think to myself, you know what I need to do? I need to steal her crayons. And so that's what I did. I would just go to art class and I would steal her crayons. And then she would say things out loud like, I don't know what's happened to all my new crayons. They're just disappearing. And what would happen for me internally? It was like fuel to the fire. It was like, yes, I need more. I must have more Crayolas. And I feel like she was doing it to herself, and she had no idea who was in her class. This poor old lady, every week she would run out of Crayola crayons. But then it would get worse. I would take said crayons, and I would find the heater in the corner of the room, and I would place the crayons on the heater, melting them down to this wonderful creative mess. Because I was in art class, right? I thought I was doing something lovely. The smell was horrible. And it was all these Crayola crayons kind of melting and mixing together. It was noticeable. And then, of course, every couple days, I'd steal more crayons and I'd increase my mess. And then one day, I'll never forget it, Mitchell Gore told on me. And I didn't change his name for the sermon either. There's no way he's listening. I'm a little sour about it still. My classmate Mitchell Gore told on me. And so now I, all of a sudden, I get called into the principal's office, a place that would become very common for me over the next 12 years of my life. And I had to report and discuss the kind of decisions that I was making. But I was afraid. And again, when fear runs your life, your brain shrinks. And so whatever kind of operating system I was running as a first grader, it just got smaller when fear and anxiety kind of invaded into my brain. And so I just said, well, I don't know how those crayons got out of my bag and ended up on the heater. The little round crayon must have just been placed perfectly on the radiator and it started to melt. I did not know that Mitchell had only told on me for melting the crayons, and now I had just convinced everyone that I had also stolen the crayons. So I had taken them, put them in my backpack, and they magically were falling out of my backpack on to the radiator. You know, fear, I'm telling you, it just has a way of making you stupid. It's definitely my history. It just takes over your brain, and you do these really, really silly things. And it doesn't matter if you're like a first-grade thief or a grown man or woman or even a close disciple and follower of Jesus. Fear will come for us all. It came for the disciples in the passage that we're going to read today. It could come at us at any given moment. But thankfully, when we're rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, fear doesn't have to be the end game. We have a gospel that reminds us time and time again that we don't have to let fear run our lives. And even when fear does get a hold of us or influences us or maybe gets the best of us in certain situations, we have a Savior who loves us and encourages us and fills us with his power and presence so that we can experience the freedom that comes from a faith-filled life close to Jesus. Our passage today picks up right where Natalie left off last week. And as a quick reminder, in case you missed it, we're in Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians 2, Paul had just presented the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles, to the early church. He went and he met with the leaders, Peter, James and John, and he said, hey, this is what I'm preaching to the Gentiles. I just want to submit it to you. I want to make sure that this is in line with Christian thought. I want to make sure this is in line with the early church. I mean, this is fit in the overarching themes of the life and teachings of Jesus. This was this wonderful display of humility and accountability that Paul demonstrated early in his ministry, which is incredible, actually, because Paul went on to plant all kinds of churches. He wrote much of the New Testament, and yet still, when he showed up to the church, he submitted his teaching and asked for accountability. And Paul's message in chapter 2 was simple. He says, I'm preaching that Christ alone will set you free. That Christ alone will save you for heaven, and Christ alone will transform you today. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not a bunch of Old Testament regulations. It's not a bunch of good behavior stacked on good behavior that somehow, eternally tips the favor in your balance, or consequently bad behavior that eliminates you from the grace of God. But it's Christ alone. It's placing your life, trust, and faith in a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what saves you for heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never started a life with God, and you're just looking back at your own life, whether that's a life in the church or around the church, or you're brand new to a faith community, you just realize, man, I've never made a personal commitment to place my life, my faith, and my trust in Jesus, then we would love to help you do that later in our service. We'll give you an opportunity to commit your life to Christ for the very first time. But simply put, Galatians, this is really one of the main themes of the book of Galatians, that it's Christ alone that saves you. The unfortunate thing for many of us is that all kinds of stuff gets in the way of that message. sin and darkness and evil. It can all get in the way of that central message that Christ alone saves. And when all of that junk comes into the equation, fear comes with it. And fear makes you do really dumb things. In our passage for today, fear even gets one of the most well-known disciples of the time. It starts to influence Peter. The very disciple who walked on water, who was close to Jesus, a huge leader in the church, and fear got a hold of him too. But thankfully, as we'll see in the passage, church is a place, spiritual friendships and community is a place where you can deal with that fear. You can be transformed by the power of Jesus. So let's read Galatians 2, verses 11 to 16 together. It says, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, 'Since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not, quote, sinners like these Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law.'" Now, there's a lot going on in this passage. There's a lot going on in this passage, and if I just follow pure statistics, I might have lost about half of the room for fear of all the circumcision talk. I saw some nervous faces out there. It's a different kind of fear of God. So we're just going to gently kind of work our way through the passage this morning. I want to give you a little context and summary. Paul was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, people who were outside of the Jewish faith. And all kinds of Gentiles were rushing into the kingdom. They were pledging their lives to Jesus in incredible numbers, but none of them were circumcised. They were all outside of the faith. Now, Paul and many of the other church leaders, including guys like Peter and Barnabas that we just read about in this passage, they knew that circumcision no longer made you right with God, but it was only a personal relationship, placing your faith in Jesus. But this was an inflection point for the church. It was an interesting moment because before Jesus, Jews practiced circumcision as a spiritual or a religious practice, not a medical practice like it is today. It was an Old Testament way of signifying that you belong to the family of God. And so before Christ, circumcision was like a huge deal. It was a really big deal to all the people of faith. But with the coming of Christ, we learned that he fulfilled the Old Testament law and kind of brought a close to that chapter, declaring that now the most important thing was not your ability to fulfill all the Old Testament rituals and laws, but the most important thing you could do is place your faith in Christ, who offers salvation for all. And everyone in the church knew this. Everyone agreed to it. All the church leaders signed off on it. They approved of Paul's teaching. And that's why you hear at the beginning of this passage that Peter was good with it. He was hanging out with everyone. He wasn't showing favorites. He wasn't acting weird. But then some important Jews showed up. And look what it says in verse 12. The second part of verse 12, it says he, speaking of Peter, he was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. He was afraid. Peter got afraid. Afraid of criticism. Afraid of the people. Afraid of what they might think of him or his teaching or his leadership. Afraid of looking down at the church. Peter got afraid. And again, fear makes you stupid. It makes you do really dumb things. And so for Peter, It totally changed how he was showing up in church. It totally changed how he was showing up as a spiritual leader. It changed how he interacted with others. It changed how he was demonstrating the love of Christ to the people in his community. In other words, fear can change your witness. Fear can change your witness. Now, I haven't met a lot of Christians who want fear to run their life. I haven't met a lot of believers who really enjoy having fear as a companion or hope that fear would somehow take over more of their voice. But if we're not careful, and if we're not continually filled with the love of God, fear will show up in our lives, and then fear will make us show up in different ways. And Peter was going backwards in his leadership. He started so well. He started so well loving this new community of God, and then fear of man and fear of criticism and fear of what other people might say or think about him made him retreat and change his witness. He started to play favorites. And there's no room for favoritism in the church. There's just no room for that. Favoritism doesn't belong in our churches. And probably the most important thing is that it began to shift how Peter communicated the gospel, and it began to shift how he was demonstrating the love and acceptance of Jesus Christ. You have to remember, it's Christ alone. Peter knew this. The fear of others made him retreat, but it's Christ alone. It's not circumcision that's going, and I realize I shouldn't make a scissor hand when I say that. I'm just going to keep my hands below the podium. Maybe this one is better. It's Christ alone. It's Christ alone that will set you free. Quick side note, just because, I don't know, it's just on my mind. I had a really good college friend. His name was Aaron Jones. He was a singer, songwriter, and he wrote a campus hit called Circumcise Our Hearts. And it was all about this idea of God trimming our hearts so that we could be holy before the Lord. Everyone sang it on campus. When you're 19, that's a hit. That's a hit. Let me tell you. He also wrote a sequel, but I can't share that title into a microphone. You're going to have to ask me off hours about what that song was. And if you catch me in the right mood, I'll probably tell you all about it. But scripture, Galatians 2, fear can change your witness. Fear can change your witness. And even though circumcision isn't a huge topic of discussion in places of faith today, or this exact topic doesn't come up all the time, the same ideas, the same concepts, the same struggles that showed up in Peter's life happened for each and every one of us. That what happened to Peter can happen to us if we're not careful. We can still add rules to what it means to have a life with God. We can still judge people by the way that we see them adhering to certain rules or not. We can still critique people and even change the way that we show up in space, or we can have a critical spirit based on the way that they're following or not following certain rules, doing certain things, looking like other Christians. And listen, we're having a slightly different conversation when we're talking about salvation versus discipleship. Okay? If you're a follower of Christ and you want to have a deep and close and abiding relationship with God, we could probably talk about things that you could add to your life or remove from your life so that you could walk closely with the Lord. And there would be things that would be good to add or take away from your life so that you could walk closely with the Lord. But in this passage, we're not talking about discipleship. We're talking about eternal acceptance and love and salvation. We're talking about being adopted into God's family. And there's no set of rules that you can follow that will make you accepted by God. You're already loved by God, but it's faith in Christ alone that saves you today and for eternity. And so it's just important. It's important in passages like this and in spaces like this to just take a moment to self-reflect. Are you adding anything to the gospel in order to be loved by God? Are you adding anything to the gospel? Are you trying to show God all kinds of things, a list of good deeds or a list of good behaviors so that you could earn his love? Listen, you already have his love. It's faith in Christ alone. Be careful to not add anything to the gospel. Because when you do, what happened to Peter can happen to us. I mean, Peter can't be the only one in human history who's been afraid of criticism. Peter can't be the only one in human history who's been afraid to do what's right for fear of what others might think. All of us can fall into this trap. All of us can retreat from our faith in one way or another if we're not careful. And for a lot of us, fear might not mean that you add something to the gospel or create a certain set of rules. Fear might just keep you silent. For fear of criticism of others or fear of what some other folks might think, fear might just keep your witness silent. So again, take note this morning on how fear impacts your witness. And as we move towards ministry time, we're going to create an opportunity for the power of the Holy Spirit to transform your heart and set you free. But before that, we've got a few other things in this passage I want to talk about, because unfortunately, fear doesn't just live in your mind and only impact your heart. Fear also has a way of impacting a community. Fear can impact others. You know, there were a lot of people impacted by fear in this very moment. The Gentiles would have felt rejected. The Jewish leaders made bad decisions. Paul had to confront Peter. That couldn't have been fun. It had to have felt like a mess. I mean, look at verse 13 again. It says, as a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. I mean, this isn't good. It's not good. I mentioned earlier, I'm glad the Bible includes it. I think it lends to the scripture's credibility. It definitely helps us in our modern era of faith because we still make mistakes today and the church isn't perfect. So when you can read about how the early church had messes that they needed to clean up, it gives us a little of encouragement because we too need to be about cleaning up some of the messes when they come our ways. But in this particular situation, fear, it was impacting Peter, but then Peter's decisions were impacting others. And fear was affecting the community. I mean, Paul did not mince words. He accurately called it hypocrisy. A serious accusation, but an accurate one. And over the last 2,000 years, millions and millions of believers have walked away from churches and communities of faith because of hypocrisy that they've seen, hypocrisy that they've witnessed. And so this is a big word, and it's a big deal. It's a heavy situation, and we have to be careful to not let fear get out of control, because when it does, it impacts others. It impacts the community around us. You know, my fear and fear-based decisions in my life and in my leadership, it's bigger than I can count. It's affected more people than I probably realize. I've done really dumb things, even hurtful things. And I'm not just talking about like first grade Jeff stealing Crayola crayons and melting them on the heater. I'm talking about as an adult. Fear-based decisions that impact my family. Fear-based decisions that impact my friendships. Fear-based decisions that impact our team or even as our church. And I hope and I pray that my mistakes are never theological or hypocritical. But if I haven't let you down yet, I probably will let you down someday. And other leaders and other pastors in this church will probably eventually let you down too, because we're human. We have bad days, we have bad weeks, we've even had bad months or years. This is part of what it means to be a spiritual leader. It's not like you just magically don't become human. We are flawed humans. And so are you. If you don't know how you've let someone down, just ask some of the people in your life who really love you. I bet they'll have a couple of stories. And these conversations shouldn't be riddled with shame or condemnation. They should be riddled with grace. Grace should be extended to us. Grace should be extended to you. Grace should be extended to a faith community. Because anything led by humans, whether that's a family or a job or a workplace or a friend group or a church, it's all a work in progress. And especially if fear is part of the equation, there are going to be some things that you'll have to ask forgiveness for, things you'll have to be held accountable to and even corrected about. This is part of the normal walk with God and inside of a faith community. It's one of the things that I love about following Jesus together, because fear doesn't have to be the last word. The scriptures teach us, and I think we see it in Galatians 2, that fear can be transformed. Absolutely, fear can be transformed. It can make you do dumb things and silly things. It can make you look really strange. It can change your witness, even impact a community or the people that are around you. But fear doesn't have to be the last word. There is a love that is greater than fear. And when you experience the power and the presence and the freedom that comes from a dynamic and experiential walk with Jesus, your life will be transformed. You know, one of the special things about this passage is that the church stayed together even in the midst of this conflict. The church stayed together. People hung around. Nobody got canceled in Galatians 2. Even in their differences, even in their hypocrisy, people stayed connected. Paul and Barnabas went on to do incredible things together. Paul and Peter would later in their lives spend more time together. The church in Galatia continued to thrive. And when Paul went back to Jerusalem, he always met with the believers who were gathered there. And this is so special because in our culture right now, there are not a lot of places where disagreements and conflicts and mistakes and even hypocrisy can be corrected and relationships maintained. It's unheard of. We've made it a whole lot easier to quit in our culture today. It's easy to walk away. It's easy to cancel someone or an entire organization. And sometimes it's even celebrated and encouraged. And listen, there's a difference between like experiencing patterns of abuse and saying, in order to thrive, I need to move. In order to thrive, I have to go somewhere. But that's not what's happening here in Galatians 2. In Galatians 2, we're talking about conflict. We're talking about disagreements. We're talking about some theological things and some practices that had to be fixed. We're not talking about like patterns of abuse. Those are two different things. But when you're in the midst of conflict and when mistakes happen, this is when you need to remain humble and teachable. There has to be accountability set up. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's hard work. Of course it's hard work. I think, read through this passage again on your own time and just read it through the lens of a leader. Whether you're leading a family or a friend group or anything, read it through as a leader. It is hard work. This kind of work takes an incredible amount of courage with a whole bunch of humility and structures of accountability. It is not easy stuff. But just let me remind you of verse 11 and 14, because this was kind of a big moment in the early church. Look at verse 11. Paul wrote, "But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong." And then verse 14, "When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others." And Paul had to confront and correct Peter to his face, which is bold. I mean, they didn't have social media back then, but they still had the opportunity to talk behind each other's backs. But Paul didn't do that. He addressed Peter face to face. And then in verse 14, Paul had to correct Peter in front of others because the hypocrisy was done in front of others. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes if the hypocrisy is done publicly, then the correction needs to be done publicly. I mean, it's just, it should encourage us to at least ask ourselves the question, if I were Peter, how would I show up in that space? Could I be corrected? Could I be held accountable? Fear was already kind of making Peter drift in one particular way. Was fear going to also keep him from this moment of correction and accountability? The same questions we could ask for ourselves, because if you want to grow and if you want to mature as a follower of Christ, conversations like this will need to be part of your walk with the Lord. And it can be done in a special and honoring and even sacred kind of way. So as we prepare to close this morning, I just want to encourage you again to reflect on this passage personally. Ask some real questions to God this morning. Like, how might fear be running my life? How might fear be impacting my walk with God? How might fear of criticism impact how I show up in a space? Or maybe how might fear of others silence my own testimony? If fear has ever impacted your relationships in a way that it's impacted community, there might be some encouragement from the Lord today to work towards forgiveness and reconciliation. But most importantly, how are you seeking Jesus Christ today so that you can experience a freedom from fear and an invitation to a deeper walk of faith with the Lord? The Bible says that all of us will fall short when it comes to this, but that He has grace upon grace ready to pour out into your life and into your heart. What do you need from God today? Let's pray together.